Congregation, our text for this morning is from Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11. Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11. I'm just going to read verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. As we come to the last Lord's Day of this year, it's good to look back and to reflect and to evaluate, to ask yourself the question, what have I pursued in the past year? What did I set my heart on in the past year? If you had to ask yourself that question, when you ask yourself that question this morning, what answer would you give? Would an evaluation of this past year prove that you pursued God with your heart and soul and mind and strength? Would it prove that your heart, your entire life, was aligned with the glory of God? With the purpose of God to enjoy Him forever? Or would it prove that you had pursued pleasure above all else, that the created things of this world became ultimate things in your life, and that's what you lived for in the past year? Or maybe we tried both this year. We tried to live life to the fullest, to the maximum. We pursued pleasure with all that we had. But we also paid a measure of lip service to God. Try to look good on the outside when we needed to be. Perhaps just looking good on Sunday, and the rest of the week we gave ourselves to the pursuit of pleasure. Pursuing pleasure for pleasure's sake. So what would you confess that you had pursued? Maybe you're here this morning. You've reached an old age and you look back on your life and you ask yourself this question, what have I pursued? A young person. What am I pursuing? What is it that captures my heart? What is it that draws the desires of my heart to pursue? This morning we want to consider the confessions of a pleasure seeker and learn from them. The preacher, who we know as Solomon, gives us a biblical worldview of pleasure and its pursuit. He helps us this morning to evaluate the past year, to evaluate our lives before God this morning. It leaves no one untouched this morning. I'm sure we can all find something here to take home and to ponder and to think about. And so I pray that this message this morning will not only convict us of misplaced priorities that help us to realign our priorities in serving and worshiping God at the end of the year, beginning of the next. So not just to show us our misplaced priorities, but to get us to refocus our priorities by the grace of God, by giving ear to the voice of wisdom this morning, because that is who is speaking to us, not just Solomon. There is one who is greater than Solomon that's here this morning. Solomon in all his wisdom is not the Lord Jesus Christ. But Solomon points us to wisdom in all that he did and all that he wrote, even in these verses. And so I pray that this year's misplaced priorities will become next year's maximized pursuit of God is the highest good, that we learn to put pleasure in its proper perspective, not as ultimate, but as penultimate, as that which comes under God in terms of priority. So our theme this morning is this, the confessions of a pleasure seeker. First of all, we'll see his commitment to pleasure. Secondly, we'll see his conduct in pleasure. And thirdly, we'll see his conclusion about pleasure. Confessions of a pleasure seeker, his commitment to pleasure. Solomon here is conducting an experiment, a pleasure experiment. And as with any experiment, there are controls that take place to guide the experiment. The first control is that this commitment to pleasure takes place in the heart. Solomon says in verse 1, I said in mine heart. So the pursuit of pleasure takes place within the heart. This is the center of desire. This is the control center of the entire experiment. This is the surface upon which the experiment is conducted. Solomon says in Proverbs that out of the heart are the issues of life. The heart is from which the desire for pleasure comes. And so he's aiming at us this morning. The Word of God is aiming at us this morning. Your and my heart is the command center for everything that we do. It's the surface upon which the experiment of pleasure is conducted for us even. It helps us to examine the right place, the right thing. As we search and reflect on the past year, this is where our reflection should begin. The heart is the center of affection. The center of human desire is in the heart. The desire for all kinds of pleasure begins in the human heart. That's where our examination begins. That's where our reflection begins this morning. What has your heart been set on this past year? Where have the desires of your heart taken you? That's the critical question. On what is your heart set? So we need to understand that the desire for pleasure doesn't come just from the outside. Certainly there are outward gravitational forces that would pull us in a certain direction, but those gravitational forces, if you want to think of them that way, those forces of temptation don't come just from the outside. They find a landing pad on the inside. They find a ready landing pad in our heart to draw us away, so that the pleasures of this life become ultimate and we forget God. But then there's also another control in this experiment, and it's this. Solomon says that this experiment is conducted under the sun. His pursuit of pleasure was conducted under the sun. He says that in verse 11. There was no profit of all these things under the sun. This phrase reoccurs again and again in the book of Ecclesiastes, under the sun. It helps us to understand what Solomon is saying here. Understand what's happening in this experiment. Some people see the book of Ecclesiastes, particularly these verses, as negative, as pessimistic, with nothing really to offer. But if we take this phrase, under the sun, we begin to understand that Solomon is analyzing life in a fallen world without God. So when we see that phrase, under the sun, it's referring to life that is lived in this fallen world without God. Life under the sun is simply life without God at its center. That's important to understand as Solomon commits himself to this test of pleasure without thought of the transcendent. It's simply life here and now. That's it. It's under the sun. An experiment of pleasure for pleasure's sake. That's important as we analyze how we've viewed and engaged in pleasure in the past year. Have we done so under the sun? Pursuing pleasure for pleasure's sake, or have we pursued pleasure as a legitimate gift from God? When we participated in the pleasures of life, did we acknowledge God for those pleasures? Did we bring glory and honor to Him when we engaged in those pleasures? Well, that raises the question, what is pleasure? What is pleasure? Simply defined, pleasure is an experience of created things and gifts from God. Pleasure is an experience of created things and gifts from God. As such, pleasure is not sin. Pleasure is not sin. God created us to experience pleasure, to experience the taste of good food, to experience the emotional highs and lows of life in this world, to experience the pleasure of seeing creation, of viewing creation and being awed by creation. The pleasure that a husband and wife experience, the pleasure of a play for children. Indeed, pleasure with God at its center and within the confines of His law, pleasure is good and commendable. Did you hear that? Pleasure with God at the center and within the confines of His law makes pleasure good and commendable. Where we go wrong as human beings is prioritizing pleasure over God. We always get our priorities wrong when it comes to pleasure. We place pleasure over God. We make pleasure our God. We prioritize the creature over the Creator. That's always been the problem of sinful human beings, as Paul says in Romans 1. We prioritize the gifts over the giver, as James says in his epistle. And so there are three guiding principles that I want to set before you when it comes to pleasure, to put into practice when it comes to pleasure. Pleasure principles. The first is this. Anything that refreshes you without distracting you from, diminishing, or destroying your pursuit of God is a legitimate pleasure. We can go on vacation. We can enjoy our vacation. But our vacation does not become God. So anything that refreshes you without distracting you from, diminishing, or destroying your pursuit of God is a legitimate pleasure. Secondly, anything that violates the sacred right of another is an illegitimate pleasure and sin. Anything that violates the sacred right of another is an illegitimate pleasure and sin. It's not wrong to enjoy a glass of wine, but it is wrong to become drunk and to step into your car and drive on the road and kill another person, violating the sacred right of another. Thirdly, any pleasure, however good, when not kept in balance, will distort reality or destroy appetite. Any pleasure, however good, when not kept in balance, will distort reality or destroy appetite. Think of eating food. Eating food can be enjoyable, but eating too much food distorts reality, destroys our appetite, become gluttons, and it affects the body in negative ways. So any pleasure, however good, when not kept in balance, will distort reality or destroy appetite. So we need these principles to guide us when it comes to pleasure, so that pleasure does not take the place of God, does not destroy another person, does not destroy our own lives. Even Solomon, the wisest man apart from Christ who walked this earth, learned this truth. He brings us into his pleasure lab this morning as we evaluate the year gone by. He conducts this test on every kind of pleasure. He says in verse 1, "Go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure." He's going to test it. He's going to tell us what the result is. He's setting forth a hypothesis. He says, "Come now, I will test myself with pleasure and enjoy and experience the good." And here's the hypothesis. I'm going to give myself to pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I'm going to test that hypothesis that this too is vanity. It's empty. He tells us the conclusion before the experiment even begins. This is what he's going to learn. The question is, will you and I learn with him when it comes to this test? Because he's saying here that the pursuit of pleasure for pleasure's sake is all empty. It's vanity. Life without God at the center is a puff of wind. If we are not ordering our priorities rightly, if God is not at the forefront of our minds and of our lives and of our hearts, there is no satisfaction. It's all emptiness. life under the sun, pleasure under the sun, the good under the sun. As we survey the past year and all the pleasures that we engaged in, all the gifts that we've received from God, how do we think about them? No matter how hard you try, you see, there's no satisfaction in the mere pursuit of pleasure for pleasure's sake. Let's learn from this commitment of Solomon to seek pleasure that it's a temptation that we've all faced. This is where the confession of a pleasure seeker begins, doesn't it? The temptation that we've all faced in the past year to seek pleasure for pleasure's sake. Life under the sun, without God, is empty. It's meaningless. At the very least, we can acknowledge that as we consider how we've pursued pleasure over the past year. At the end of the day, the pleasure seeker must confess that if our heart is committed to pursue pleasure for pleasure's sake, it's empty and meaningless and will leave us void. The pursuit of the good without God is meaningless. That's the end result of this commitment to pleasure. The pursuit of the good without God is meaningless. So Solomon is committed to pursue pleasure. And how does he do that? Well, secondly, we see his conduct in pleasure. As we examine the confessions of this pleasure seeker, he conducts himself in such a way that he's able to experience every single pleasure that life has to offer. In fact, he says in verse 10, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy." Whatever he saw, he pursued and enjoyed. He gives himself to the pleasure of laughter. He says in verse 2, "I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it?" It's not just laughter that the preacher has tried to find pleasure in, but it's the laughter of moral perversity. He's tested laughter and he's found it wanting. He says it's madness. It's folly. It's doesn't do anything. It's foolish and senseless. The laughter of moral perversity. How much of today's comedy culture centers around that very thing? The laughter of moral perversity instead of the holy laughter of joy that glorifies God. Laughter at the expense of something that God has created good. In the Garden of Eden, often laughter that comes at the expense of biblical sexuality. How often haven't we engaged in that this past year? Maybe not laughter, but the pursuit of moral perversity, trying to gain pleasure through the pursuit of moral perversity. That which the world makes light of, we too have pursued. The preacher has found it wanting. It's foolish and senseless. Equated with living as a brute beast. It might lift the mind from facing troubles, might provide a way of escape for us, but ultimately it provides no lasting solution for the problems of humanity, and instead it distracts from the pursuit of God. Solomon gave himself to the pleasure of wine. He says in verse 3, "I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life." He wanted to experience wine without getting drunk. We could say he was a wine connoisseur. He had tasted all kinds of wine. He wanted to get to the deeper meaning of life. He thought if he could look into the bottle, he could understand the meaning of life, what was good for the sons of man. He thought that by engaging in revelry and partying, he could understand what the good was for humanity. Maybe this was an area this past year where you thought you could find the good. Like Solomon, you give yourself to the bottle thinking that you could find the solution to your life's problems by staring into the dark bottle. Or that the pleasure of wine or of alcohol or of a party, a social gathering, will by itself somehow lead you to the meaning of life. Even as you read these words, you sense the futility of such a pursuit, don't you? I hope you do. Particularly if you're a young person tempted in this area. Or an older person given to the bottle, perhaps hiding it from your family, from your loved ones. But such a pursuit of pleasure is empty. It's meaningless. The preacher will tell you, an empty bottle leads to an empty life. Solomon gives himself to the pleasure of building. He says in verse 4, I made me great work, I builded me houses. He built cities and monuments to leave to the next generation to memorialize his name, as if to say, this was Solomon in all his greatness. Look at what he left behind. He wanted to contribute to society. He wanted to leave a lasting mark. He wanted the pleasure of making a name for himself. How many of us have gone about to make a name for ourselves in this past year? Pursued projects and ideas and work, all in a bid to make a name for ourselves without God at the center. We built and we worked all in an effort to leave a lasting legacy in this world. Not a wrong thing, for sure. Not a wrong thing to leave a legacy of good and of morality and of godliness for the next generation. A legacy of hard work. But if that's all we pursued in this past year, it's empty, isn't it? It's meaningless, isn't it? If our work did not serve God, if our work did not serve his kingdom in some way, it's meaningless. If we've sought to be great in our spheres of influence, thinking it would bring pleasure and satisfaction, it's empty. Solomon gives himself to the pleasure of horticulture and nature. He says in verse 4, I made me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. He immerses himself in the pursuits of horticulture and agriculture to find pleasure. I can tell you firsthand the pleasure that comes from working with plants. This is my hobby. I find pleasure in it. Runs in the blood. Solomon wants to find pleasure in work. He reflects here a desire, doesn't he, to recreate paradise, the place of pleasure. He wants to redevelop the garden without God. A desire to create heaven on earth. All his work, all his skills, all his knowledge is put to work to recreate the garden without God. And then he realized there were thorns and thistles and sweat. How much of your life this past year was not pursued for personal pleasure? If you take this in the context of work rather than just agriculture or horticulture, how much of it was done in a bid to recreate the garden without God, to recreate paradise and its pleasures in the midst of a world of pain and travail under the curse, under the sun? This too is empty, meaningless, without God. Solomon gives himself to the pleasure of business. Verse 7, he points out his pursuit in this. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. His business acumen was unparalleled. He had the status symbol of choice, not a fleet of luxury cars, but herds of cattle and a plethora of workers to work for him. How much of our business this year was conducted to pursue pleasure, to pursue status, to pursue business growth as a supreme goal of our lives? Not wrong to work hard, not wrong to enjoy the fruits of your labors, not wrong to expand your business, but if this is the ultimate pleasure for which you strive for, it's meaningless, it's empty, because it's under the sun if it's without God. He gives himself to the pleasure of wealth. Verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold, the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. The pleasure of gathering gold and silver was a small thing for King Solomon. His was a golden reign. He received gold from all over the world that came in. Lots of it. In fact, he received silver, so much silver, that 1 Kings 10:27 tells us that silver was as common as the stones. It was like nothing for King Solomon. He owned exotic things from all around the world on display in his kingdom. Apes and peacocks. All kinds of exotic animals. We would say today he's the modern cosmopolitan jet setter. He has it all. How much of this past year, beloved, was set on achieving things like this in our lives? You looked at your neighbor. Maybe they set something up in your yard and you say, well, I need to have that too. Or someone you know went on a luxurious trip sightseeing. You say, I needed to do that too this year. The pursuit of wealth, of gold, of silver, possessions, simply for its own sake and under the sun, is empty. Solomon also gave himself to the fine arts. He says in verse 8, I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. He gave himself to the finer things of life, luxurious things of life, in an attempt to fulfill the pleasure test. We live in an age of plenty. We live in an age of luxury. Is that what you're pursuing and have pursued in this past year without God? Solomon had exhilarating choirs, inspiring symphonies played for him, all to suit his fancy. His interest in the arts knew no bounds. A man with such wisdom explored all kinds of subjects. Maybe this was the pursuit of your pleasure. You enjoy school. You pursued all your subjects with fervor, with delight, with joy, wanting to learn insatiably. Couldn't satisfy the appetite for learning. Or if you could just get the next symphony, the next piece of music, the next band, the latest release, that would give pleasure. You give yourself to the pursuit of luxurious things of life, the accumulation of stuff for the sake of outdoing the next person or just for the sake of having that stuff. Pleasurable for sure. But set within the context of eternity. And if it's without God, it's empty. In all of this, Solomon did achieve a measure of greatness. He says in verse 9, "So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me." His greatness was unparalleled. His wisdom was unparalleled. He had risen to heights that no one had ever reached before in Jerusalem or would ever reach after him. He was on top of the world. He gained popularity for his pursuits. As we began 2021, maybe you thought, well, we're at rock bottom here, aren't we? COVID, shutdowns, new government. But as 2021 closes out, maybe you think you're at the top of the world. Popularity. 2021 was a success on all fronts. On all counts of this pursuit of pleasure, you have it all. Solomon held nothing back in this pursuit. He writes in verse 10, "Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. This was the portion of all my labor." There is this principle, isn't there? That when we give ourselves to the pursuit of pleasure, it will pay back. It will pay back. Solomon rightly enjoyed the fruit of his comprehensive test, but it was under the sun. It was without God. He had worked hard. He had played hard. He had enjoyed it all. As you round out the year, you look back and you say, "I have enjoyed the fruit of all my work." You enjoyed the fruit of your own pleasure test. And yet, there's this niggling feeling of emptiness. There's more to life than just pleasure, isn't there? What is the conclusion of all of this? What is the conclusion of the confession of the pleasure seeker who comes to understand the seeking of pleasure under the sun? Does it just end in popularity, in greatness? Does it end just in the fruits of our pursuit of pleasure? Well, Solomon conducts this comprehensive test and he comes to one conclusion. We'll see that after we first sing. Psalter 228, 228, 2 and 3. As Solomon confesses his pursuit of pleasure, he comes to one conclusion. He's achieved popularity without permanence. He's achieved the fruit of pleasure without the true focus of pleasure. Popularity without permanence. The fruit of pleasure apart from the real focus of pleasure. And he comes to this conclusion. He says in verse 11, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." He looks back on his pursuit of pleasure, and he says it's empty. It's vexing because of its emptiness. So what has he come to realize? That pleasure without God, pleasure under the sun where life is lived, is inherently transient and fleeting. What does transient mean? It's there one moment and it's gone the next. It's not permanent. Always vanity and vexation of spirit. He had achieved all these things, but in his inner being there was this sense of disquietude. He wasn't satisfied. He wasn't settled. He was not quite at rest. He recognizes and he confesses his pursuit of pleasure as empty so that you and I might learn the same lesson. Pursuit of pleasure, it's there one moment and gone the next. What an important lesson to learn at the end of the year. The end of 2021. Without God, pleasure is vanity. It's a puff of wind. So recently we had tornadoes. Some of the Midwestern states. How do we know that tornadoes went through? Because of the devastation left behind. The evidence of the wind is seen in the devastation that is left behind. The imagery of wind gives a picture of insecurity. That's the point of the preacher's pleasure test, to get us to see the transience of life, a life of pleasure without God, merely under the sun. As we look back on 2021, we need to remember that the pleasures of this life are pleasurable. They are legitimate pleasures created and gifted by God, but they are not ultimate pleasures, you see. These pleasures are designed by God to bring us back to Him, not to end in the pleasures themselves. Pleasure becomes ultimate when we worship pleasure. Pleasures are supposed to be penultimate under God in terms of priority, who is God, who is the highest good, the highest pleasure. If you're not finding your ultimate joy and pleasure in God this morning, this life will be subject to vanity, to futility, to disquietude, to emptiness, to restlessness. Augustine, the church father, he knew this restlessness. I have a suspicion that you do too, that our hearts are not at rest. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God, who is the highest good, who is the one who is worthy to be pursued and to be worshipped and to be followed. It's a difficult lesson that Solomon learned, and one that we must learn again and again as we face the temptations from within and from without. It's one that's worth learning because the pleasure test, what does it do? It brings us to see the fleeting pleasure of this world, that there is no permanence in the created things, but only in the Creator, only in God who is the highest good, only in God who transforms our pursuit of pleasure. When He is at the forefront of our lives, our pleasures are transformed, you see. Takes place through the grace of God operating in our lives. This transformation comes Not just living life under the sun, but living life under God, with God at the center. With God at the center of our lives, there is a new meaning given to the simplest pleasures of life, because they're undertaken in reference to God. The pleasure of truly knowing God transforms the simplest pleasure under the sun and makes it even more pleasurable, because it's given by God, and it's given so that we might return to God to give Him thanks for what He's given to us. Used to refresh us in our worship of God. Used to refresh us in our pursuit of God. How often haven't we consumed our pleasures this year for ourselves rather than for God? Knowing God transfers our pleasure from under the sun to under God. That's where we need to be this morning at the end of this year. But as we look back and we see with regret how we have lived our lives, we come with that regret and we lay it before the Lord, and we plead for forgiveness, and we ask God to give us renewed strength and renewed priorities to place Him at the center. That's where this pleasure test is taking us. The pleasures of this life are not the ultimate good. They should never be viewed as such, the ultimate pleasure. But a life lived in reference to God recognizes that these pleasures are gifts from God. They should bring us to God again and again, who is the ultimate pleasure of life, made known through the revelation of Jesus Christ, the one who is the great treasure worth pursuing, the one who is wisdom itself, who calls us this morning to follow Him, to pursue Him. He's worthy of our pursuit. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 1, says it this way: what is the chief end of man? Not to pursue pleasure. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the way it ought to be this morning. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The pleasures of this life, of this past year, are not an end in themselves, but a means to bring us to enjoy God. Let's survey this year again. Where have you pursued pleasure for pleasure's sake? What's the conclusion of that? It's empty. Leaves you empty. Leaves you without meaning in life. Calls you to pursue God as the highest good. Calls you to repent of your pursuit of pleasure. To come to the feet of wisdom and to learn of Him. That He will give you a heart to pursue Him again and again and again. He will give you strength to push against the temptations to pursue pleasure for pleasure's sake. But to recognize those pleasures within the boundaries of God's law, as given by God, to bring us to worship Him, as the Apostle James says. Confessions of a pleasure seeker. He'd given Himself to it all under the sun. He had it all under the sun. Yet He confessed that He had nothing apart from God. That's where His pleasure test brought Him. That was the final conclusion of His confession. Beloved, what will yours be this morning? What will your confession be? Will you leave this morning and say, I'm going to pursue pleasure again? Because I think it's worth pursuing. I'm going to live my life how I want to live it. No one's going to tell me to put God at the center of my life. Are you pretending to be wiser than God? Or will we submit to the wisdom of His word this morning at year's end and say, I've learned this painful lesson. And I need God at the center of my life. Because only with God at the center of my life does my life make sense, because He is worthy of everything that I am and that I have. I want to glorify and enjoy Him forever. That's following wisdom. And so with all that you are this morning, pursue this wisdom. Keep God in focus. Make God the priority of your life. Find pleasure only in God. And keep the pleasures of this life in perspective. Amen. Let's pray. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy word that causes us to reflect on how we are living our lives in light of what Thou hast given us, but also in light of who Thou art. Help us to heed the voice of wisdom this morning, to recognize and to confess the pursuit of pleasure for pleasure's sake is ultimately empty without God and without Christ. But Thou hast set before us treasure worth pursuing. Thou art worth pursuing. Thou hast created us to glorify Thee and enjoy Thee forever. Help us to do that, Lord. Even if we've failed, and we have failed, we pray for a renewed commitment, not to pleasure, for pleasure's sake, but to the ultimate and chief pleasure, to the one who is the delight of a believer's soul. Help us to pursue Thee with all that we are, to enjoy the pleasures that Thou hast given as means to bring us back to Thyself, not as things to be consumed just for us. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt watch over us in this day. Guard our minds, guard our hearts. Lord, we do lift up this morning those who are under discipline. We pray that as they've pursued pleasure for pleasure's sake, Thou wilt bring them to see the emptiness of their lives, the void that is there without Thee at the center. They would turn to Thee and live in repentance and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for all those who are sick, seasonal viruses and other sicknesses, Lord. There are many. We lift them up for healing and for strengthening. We pray that throughout this day Thou wilt receive all the honor and the glory, for Thou art worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.